now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAD, staying true to America's national destiny. Now, the voice of the awakening.
The awakening.
Your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again. Came to yesterday from just outside the great city of Washington, D.C., up there on a little business, but I'm back in my home studio today and glad to be here. Thank the Lord for every single day of our lives. And, you know, I say that, and I really do mean that, because I don't take a single day of life for granted, because people are leaving this earth every single day. But praise God that we are here in the land of the living to do His will. The number here is 866-963-2037. And of course, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to have you call me. Feel free to do that. Let's have a conversation. We've got some important topics to talk about today, particularly one that I'm going to get to in a second. And don't forget Churban. You can chime in on Churban. Just go to urbanfamilytalk.com, click on the menu button, go down to the next to the last item, click on Churban, or you can just, if you're more tech savvy, you can just dial in urbanfamilytalk.com/Churban, and that should bring you right to the Churban part of the website. Either way, you can get right to it. I mean, there's no bureaucratic nonsense you got to go through. You can just begin to chime right in with your comments, your memes, your pictures, your videos, anything you want to post. Of course, our people, our listeners, being good, decent, godly people, always post things that are in good taste. Sometimes a little funny, sometimes a little cutting edge, but never over the line. And we appreciate that. I want to remind you that our conference, our Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming up. And what's today? The 4th. It is coming up now in just 16 days. Just 16 days tomorrow. Well, 15 days. 15 days. Because as of tomorrow, it'll be exactly 2 weeks to the conference. So we trust we're going to see you there. And you can go to the website, urbanfamilytalk.com/conference. And or you go to the website, actually, you'll see at the picture the flyer for the conference right on the front of the website. You click on that. That'll take you to exactly where you need to go. Or you can, again, just go to urbanfamilytalk.com/conference, and it'll bring you right to where you can register and get involved. Great speakers, great music. It's going to be a great time in the Lord. And obviously, we're going to be addressing some of these issues that are plaguing our culture today. This vicious, vile, disgusting, perverse attack on family as God designed it. If I have a chance, I'm going to get into a little bit of that before the end of the program. By the way, I wanted to come back to this whole issue of not taking life for granted, and we never do. Now, on my property, there is a shed, and I go back and forth that shed for a variety of reasons, and there's some woods out back. And, of course, I go in and out of those woods from time to time. And there's been a tree for about the last year leaning, okay? And I've sort of been looking at it, thinking, in fact, I said to my wife just about 2 or 3 days ago, I said, yeah, that tree is eventually going to fall over. But it wasn't leaning that badly that I thought it was in any danger of falling over. Well, and, you know, here again, I walk past that tree all the time. Well, last night, I woke up this morning, looked out the window, and the tree had fallen. And I'm not talking about some little twig. I'm talking about a big tree. And I would say the thing is probably about, oh, I'm guessing, but I don't think it's an exaggeration. Say it's about 4 feet in circumference around. I think that's probably a fair guess. So you can imagine that's a pretty big tree, about 4 feet around. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. And when I looked at the tree and thought, you know, that one of these days that tree is going to fall. And I said a little prayer. I said, well, Lord, praise God. Don't let me or anybody else be in front of it when it does. And it fell in the middle of the night. But I can tell you this. This is a big enough tree that, just based on what I've described to you, if that tree had fallen on somebody, it would have likely killed them. And so these, you know, people take this kind of stuff for granted, or they say dumb things like, well, you sure were lucky. I don't believe in luck, folks. I don't believe any Christian ought to ever use the word luck. I'm serious. I don't, you know, I don't wish people good luck. I don't attribute anything to good luck. It's the blessing and protection of Almighty God on our lives. So the way this tree is falling, I've got to have somebody come and cut it away because it's in the way of some things. But praise God, it fell. No one injured, no one hurt, no property damaged. And nobody was anywhere near it when it happened. So here again, that's what I really mean it when I say, you know, thank God for another day. We should never take it for granted. You know, we used to sing an old song that God has saved us from danger, seen and unseen. You know, any of you remember that? Seen and unseen. In other words, things we knew and things we didn't know. Now, we don't know all the things that God has saved us from, spared us from, that we didn't even know were a threat to us, you know. And it's just interesting to me. It's just been in the last week or so that I've been looking at that tree and thinking, yeah, you know, that tree is definitely going to fall at some point. In fact, I had a guy cutting the grass, and he said the same thing. He said, yeah, you know, that tree, like that tree over there, is leaning, and you know, it's eventually going to fall. And we just kind of just casually talked about that. As it turns out, the tree was probably already out of the ground, but it was being held up by another tree because when it fell, it literally cut the top off of another tree. So really about, oh, I don't know, a third of a second tree fell because this tree pulled the top off of the other tree. So yeah, quite a little bit of activity there overnight. But praise God, nobody hurt, nobody injured. And here again, just be grateful. Be grateful to God for every moment of life. I really believe that we, his children, are under his protection, that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, here's what I want to get to today. Governor Ralph Northam, you all know Governor Northam, who doesn't deserve to be called governor, the guy who said, well, after the baby is born, the mother and the doctor can get together and decide whether to kill it. Yeah, that guy, the guy who, when I ran for lieutenant governor and we did a TV debate and I reached over to shake his hand, would not shake my hand, would not even acknowledge me. Yeah, that governor, the guy whose picture was taken with blackface and a KKK hood, one or the other or both, graduating in his yearbook class, not in elementary school, not in high school, not in even in college, in medical school. So, I mean, this is a grown man who ought to know better. And none of that came out, by the way, when we ran, which is, you know, crying shame, because frankly, I think it would have changed the outcome of the election. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. He has a plan. I think if he wanted that information to come out at that point, wanted me to be lieutenant governor, that's what would have happened. But God had another plan for me, like being here, because if I had done that, I would not be doing this. I can guarantee you. I don't think it would be possible. So praise God. I'm exactly, I believe, where God wants me to be. But the point is evil, and this man, frankly, is evil. Well, he's now calling the legislature back in the session during the summer to deal with the issue of gun control because of what happened in Virginia Beach. Of course, 12 people dead, 3 or 4 severely injured. Horrible, horrible situation. They still don't know what the motive was. No suicide note, no explanation, no nothing. This is one of the weirdest shootings because these people are often demonstrably psychotic, or they have some sort of political agenda, or they're just frankly out-and-out Islamic terrorists. This guy, there's no indication of anything leading up to this. Nothing, that at least nothing that's been released so far. I mean, he just up and did it. And spoke to people at work that morning, went in and brushed his teeth like he normally did. Apparently showed no indication of any agitation, any being out of sorts, being different. And then went on a rampage in which he killed 12 people. Of course, he died as well. So 13 people dead, several more injured. And the governor's got the answer. But here's what I want you to see. Because this is the thing that I find to me, it almost seals the deal in terms of where these gun control people are coming from. Here's what the governor said. Let me see if I can find this quote, because I want to quote it. Here we go. So the governor says in his opening statement, he's going to call the legislature back into session. He says, I will be asking for votes and laws, not thoughts and prayers. He said, mocking their usual response to gun violence by supporters of the Second Amendment. Well, I don't know whether it's just supporters of the Second Amendment. I think it's just people who care about other people and realize that the ultimate answer is God. But so let's add to Northam's sordid resume that he's also a God hater. Because these leftists do this all the time. We don't want to hear about your prayers. And they don't know prayer is the most powerful force in the universe. I mean, aside from God himself, because prayer is how one accesses God. Prayer is how one communicates with and becomes a vessel for God's power to flow. So prayer is extremely powerful. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is extremely powerful. But not only is this dismissive of prayer, and therefore dismissive of Christians, because it's mainly Christians who say we're praying for you, mainly. But it's blasphemous, because it's basically saying God is irrelevant. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear about God. We're going to solve this problem with more gun control, because that's what he wants to do. I'm going to have a guest. He is the president, I believe the founder as well, but the president of the Virginia Civil Defense League, VCLD. Did I get that right? VCLD. VCDL, Virginia Civil Defense League. That's terrible. I'm a member, too. I should get that right. But Philip Van Cleve is a guy who's been on the front lines of activism to protect our Second Amendment rights here in Virginia. And, of course, he knows that those rights are under vicious assault and was quoted in the newspaper. And I thought I ought to have him on to talk about this because, look, folks, God bless the police officers. And you all know I support them wholeheartedly. They do a very dangerous and difficult job, and it's a thankless task. They are rarely lauded for showing the courage and the commitment and even surrendering their own lives in the protection of others. But one alleged mistake, one infraction, a questionable shooting, even though it may be just that questionable, because it's easy to be a lawn chair quarterback when you're not in the fray, you're not in the midst of a situation that is a danger and a threat to yourself and others. And suddenly the police are all racist, the police are all abusers, the police are all violent, and this, that, and the other. So God bless them. But folks, by the time the police arrived on the scene, and this is not a criticism, this is just a statement of the reality of what happens in these situations. This man had killed 12 people. He had already killed 12 people. I mean, at what point are these communists, because that seems to be what they're mainly where they're mainly coming from. They want to disarm people so that the state can have absolute control without anybody capable of defending themselves. You're completely dependent upon the state. It took 12 people to die before the police could get there and stop this man, and not to mention 3 or 4 more wounded. And Philip Van Cleve said the same thing I've said. The best thing that could have happened would have been someone armed, capable of using that firearm to return fire and slow this man down, or maybe stop him altogether before all those people died. We'll be back in a moment to talk about it.
Here's Walker Wildman for Redeem Clean Laundry Products. Not only do you get a great product and you get to obviously clean your clothes, get the stains out and use the multi-surface cleaner to clean your countertops and use the dryer sheets, you're doing all of this and the money's going to support the work of American Family Association.
Redeem Clean Laundry products were developed by AFA supporters Len Ingram and Jim Duncan to assist in funding the mission of the American Family Association. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made right here in the United States.
The great thing about Redeem Clean is not only is the product great, but it goes to support a great cause, and that is the work of American Family Association.
For clean laundry and a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Visit redeemclean.afastore.net.
Up next, Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From poverty to professor, from GED to PhD, a bold Christian speaking truth to power. Here's Carol with today's 2 minutes.
If you're a Christian, married with things going well in your relationship, I'm only going to tell you something you already know. A new study by the Institute for Family Studies and the Wheatley Institution has found that religious couples have happier marriages. The survey of roughly 5,000 couples based on frequency of religious attendance were then classified as secular, religious, or mixed. The survey data showed that highly religious couples were far more satisfied in their marriages than were their secular or mixed peers, proof that having something bigger than themselves as the center of the relationship, a relationship with God, is the most authentic thing a couple can have in common. A key part of this happiness is not just being more religious, but being personally connected with Christ and His church. According to a Focus on the Family article by Glenn Stanton, those who identify as Christians but rarely attend church, 60% of these have been divorced. Of those who attend church regularly, 38% of these have been divorced. Just belonging someplace or showing up for Christmas, Easter, weddings, or funerals is not enough to grow in the faith. An active prayer life and church life will help couples have happier marriages and not become another divorce statistic.
Learn more about Dr. Carol M. Swain and help support her ongoing work with your tax-deductible donation to Be the People Project at carolmswain.com. That's carolmswain.com.
Wake up, America. It's The Awakening. The Awakening. With Bishop E.W. Jackson on Urban Family Talk.
And we're back. And folks, of course, all of us are heartbroken when these tragedies take place, when some crazed individual sets out to kill innocent people for whatever reasons. And in this case, it's for reasons that we don't even know. There's just no explanation of this whatsoever. And it's always horrible. But is the answer to disarm law-abiding people or to make it more difficult for them to defend themselves? Because here again, this was a gun-free zone that this man walked into, and the only people who were unarmed were the law-abiding people working in the building. The criminal, the guy who'd made up his mind to kill people, knew that this would be an easy target because he knew that nobody was allowed to have guns and all the people obeyed the rules except for the guy who set out to kill people. Now, at what point do we realize that doesn't make sense? Well, my guest has been fighting this battle for a long time. Somebody I really admire because I know how difficult this is, particularly in with the mainstream media breathing down your neck and calling you a nutcase because you're trying to defend people's Second Amendment rights and the whole apparatus of the left trying to turn you into some kind of monster because you want people to be able to defend themselves. But this gentleman has not been willing to relent or to wilt in any way. Philip Van Cleve is the head of the Virginia Civil Defense League, VCDL, and I'm a member of this organization because they are on the front lines of defending the Second Amendment rights of Virginia citizens. So, Philip, thanks for joining me today.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I know this is on very short notice, too, so I appreciate you taking the time. So first of all, tell us, I know you're following these things closely. What do you think Governor Ralph Northam has in mind when he says he's calling the legislature back into session for the purpose of passing some kind of gun legislation?
Yeah, well, you know, he's a political animal who loves power. You know, right after this attack, you know, the people haven't even been buried that were murdered, and he's already trying to make political hay out of this. And everything he's proposing, every single thing in there, of all of those things, nothing would have made any difference in this shooting. But it's an emergency. We've got to pass some laws. Well, wait a minute. Will these laws help? Well, no. But we need to do something, so let's take away people's, you know, guns. Let's make it harder for this and harder for that. The only people that's affected, like you said, is a law-abiding citizen. Think about it this way, EW. Nobody, no animal on this planet except humans, and we like to think we're at the top of the chain. Well, I'll tell you what, not always. We're the only animal that disarms itself. Have you ever heard of an antelope taking off its horns before it goes into a forest? You know, no. Animals keep their protection with them at all times. But we leave ours, take ours off, and then we're surprised when somebody comes in and kills us. It's crazy. People need to be able to protect themselves. That includes people that have concealed carry permits at their job. Why not? Why is your life not valuable while you're working?
And, you know, I have a lot of respect for police officers and what they do. And obviously, their job is dangerous and difficult. They went in and engaged this guy. And I've said before, this is not a criticism in any way, but it's just a statement of fact. By the time they got there and engaged the guy, he had already killed 12 people. Well, 11, well, one that didn't die right away, but would eventually die. So 12 people killed by the time the police were able to stop him.
And the police were 100 yards away. Their building was 100 yards away. It took them 2 minutes to get there and took them 8 minutes to find the shooter. So for 10 minutes, everybody was on their own, and a lot of people can be killed in 10 minutes.
And, you know, look, we don't ever want to see these kinds of things happen, but I can't help but think, what if there had been one or two or three armed and trained citizens in that building who, because they were armed, went toward the danger and engaged this guy? You can't tell me that he would not have been stopped or certainly slowed down and that lives wouldn't have been saved. But somehow liberals think that, I've heard them say this, no, if someone else had a gun, it would be worse. What are they talking about, Philip? How could it possibly be worse?
Well, they don't know what they're talking about. It never happens. Have them tell you when did it make it worse? People have stopped plenty of criminals using their own guns. And this whole myth about crossfire and all that stuff, it never happens at all. But they like to talk about it. By the way, statistically, there would have been, based upon the number of permit holders in Virginia, statistically, in a building with 400 people like that, there would have been probably about 20 permit holders in there. And by the way, just the fact that if he had known that there were like some number of other workers in that building that were armed, carrying concealed, he may never have even done that attack. It may never have happened, since he would know he wasn't walking into a gun-free zone, and he wouldn't know who to begin shooting because he wouldn't know who the people were that had guns. So it may never have happened, and people you know, need to understand that. It's a deterrent to allow people to carry.
Yeah, because you notice they don't ever attack gun stores. They don't ever attack police stations. They don't ever attack target ranges. They don't go places where they think
show?
People
thousands
will.
Of guns,
yeah.
Thousands of people. They never attack a gun show.
So what do you think, though, about some of these rules that they're trying to come up with? So, for example, they're saying, we're going to have to ban, quote unquote, assault weapons. Address that.
Well, there weren't any used, and they're rarely ever used in America for a crime. The news stations make it seem like this happens all the time. That's because they're placing a magnifying glass over a map to make it look like a dinosaur. It's extremely rare, and that had nothing to do with this. And the biggest danger out there, I think, is these red flag laws, because people don't understand them. red flag laws, it's typical of the other side, the gun controllers. They know how to package something up that's junk, but they package it up so it looks like it's really good, nice. They say, well, why shouldn't we take guns away from people who we think might be dangerous? But they don't tell you about the fact that it basically shreds the Constitution. You lose your right to due process and everything else because the police simply on the word of somebody come and take all your guns away. You don't even know they're coming, or is there necessarily even a problem? It could be somebody getting back at you, and it usually is.
But yeah, or they define who's dangerous. They often get to define who's dangerous. At one point, remember, there was a report given during the Obama administration that said people returning from the military are dangerous.
Yeah, and so, some would argue anybody that owns a gun is dangerous. And how do you, once they've taken your guns away, you then finally, eventually, weeks later, get a chance to go to court and put your side forward. But how do you prove you're not dangerous? How does anybody prove that they're not dangerous to get their guns back? How do you do that? How do you prove a negative?
Now, what about the magazines, Phil? Because this guy, they say he was shooting a 45, and 45 round is a big round, and I don't know what he had. They said he had an extended magazine because most guns that shoot 45s, like 1911s, you can't get that many rounds in a magazine. But they're thinking, we're going to limit the magazines, and that way we're going to limit the danger, and we're going to limit the kinds of guns that will hold large magazines. Does that make any sense?
No, it makes no sense. By the way, the Virginia Tech Commission, after the Virginia Tech shooting, there was a commission the governor set up back then. I think it was Governor Kane that set up a commission to investigate that. And their conclusions, which is available on the web, in the conclusions, they said that whether show it had a 10-round or 15-round magazines would have made no difference at all in the number of fatalities.
Well,
so our own commission in Virginia says that magazine bans don't do anything.
And you said it earlier. Part of the problem is they don't know what they're talking about, because I've often said that all it takes is a little practice to turn a magazine, to switch out a magazine. I mean, a little practice, and you can do that inside of 1 or 2 seconds. And so this idea that somehow, we limit the number of magazines and it's going to have some kind of major impact. If a person is intent on doing evil, they don't even need a gun. They can do it with a machete. They can do it with a truck. So what are we going to have now? Truck control, knife control?
Guns. You won't hear about those types of controls because they don't matter. They want to disarm us, and guns are the things they want to take away from us. That's the only thing that matters to them. It's not about saving lives, EW. It's about disarming us. You cannot have a socialist country with an armed populace. And it's not a coincidence that they're really pushing hard to disarm us right now. With and look at all the Democrats running for president. They all want gun control, and they all want some kind of socialist government.
Yeah, some are even pushing confiscation. I think this guy Swalwell, he wants to have the government actually confiscate whatever weapons you now have. I mean,
but they all say we don't want your guns. And what is he doing? He's saying they want our guns, and our governor wants to ban assault weapons, which weren't used. That's taking our guns. They're lying to us. They want to take our guns, and they're lying to our faces and saying, "Oh no, we don't want to take away anybody's guns." Yes, they do.
And every one of these incidents becomes an excuse for going back to that. And of course, Virginia politics has been shifting here in these last several years. It is my hope and my earnest prayer that shift will stop and it will move back in the other direction, because I have no doubt that if the leftists take over our legislature with a governor like Northam, they will probably pass some of the most draconian gun laws that you'll have anywhere in the country. What should citizens do, not just in Virginia, but anywhere where they're hearing these kinds of proposals being put forward?
Look, people need to contact their legislators. You have to do that. And believe me, it doesn't take many calls for a legislator to wake up. They're used to not getting hardly any calls. Everybody assumes, if I call, I'm just one of thousands of people. They're not going to pay attention. It's not that way. If they get 10 calls on a subject, it wakes them up. I've seen it in action. If you're in Virginia You need to get to the polls. You need to vote. I think what's happened is a lot of gun owners sleep. They don't go to the polls and all that. When they're finally under attack, that's when they wake up. And I think we're going to see if they do wake up, like I pray they do, this election cycle, we'll see that Virginia's not quite as blue as it seems to be, that a lot of the red people were sleeping at the switch. And they finally woke up when the threat was right at their doorstep.
Phil, I've been to many gun shows. I know you have as well. And I've campaigned at gun shows as well. I am always shocked at the number of people who support the Second Amendment who then proudly proclaim that they don't vote.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself,
suicide.
That doesn't make sense. Because there are people who want to take away your Second Amendment rights.
I guess they don't believe it until it's actually, again, they don't believe there's a wolf prowling around until it bites them in the leg. Then they go, oh, whoa, a wolf, look at that. How'd that get here? Yeah, that's sad. But I'm hoping they wake up. It's not that hard to vote. It really, really is no big deal. And, you know, a lot of people in the world would give their right arm to be able to actually participate in a real election and be able to pick their leaders.
Yes, indeed. And we have to vote for people who are going to uphold the Bill of Rights. And that includes all of them. The First Amendment, the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment is not some kind of stepchild that the founding fathers, you know, somehow stumbled up on and made a big mistake doing it. It is essential to being free that you have a right of self-defense, and that right is God-given, not government-given, but God-given. And people are going to have to stand up for the fact that those constitutional rights are inherent in us as human beings, and we shouldn't allow anybody to talk about taking them away, because some people are talking about just repealing the Second Amendment, just get rid of it.
Even if they did, as you said, it's still a God-given right. Our right to defend, every animal on this planet can defend itself in some way or form, and we are no different. We need to be able to protect our innocent lives. And even if they repealed it, it's our right anyhow. The Bill of Rights simply enshrined things that we already had to make sure they weren't hampered and tampered with. That's what it's there for. The Founding Fathers acknowledged that the free speech and the right to bear arms and the right to be free from unlawful search and seizure, all that is given to us at birth as a basic human right.
Philip, we have a lot of people listening to us in Virginia. You're saying they should call their delegate, call their state senator, and tell them to protect and preserve our Second Amendment rights, to oppose any proposals that Governor Ralph Northam is putting forward, essentially, correct?
Yes, that's correct. It doesn't matter if they have a Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter even if their representative is anti-gun generally. Still, call them, contact them. They represent you. They've got to hear that what they're looking at doing, if they had originally supported it, is not popular. That enough people call them, it'll wake them up. You've got to do that. You can't just say, there's no point. Well, that's just giving in to all this. That's what they want you to do. They want you to give up and let them do as they please. Don't do it.
Well, listen, I don't know when the last meeting was held or where, but from time to time, I've been able to get to the meetings, and I look forward to having one soon. In fact, we may need to have one soon if this situation proceeds the way Governor Ralph Northam intends. But look, God bless you, Phil, for the work that you do, man, in preserving that right. It is so critical. And, man, we couldn't do it without leaders like you who are just willing to keep fighting the good fight.
Well, thank you very much. And anybody that wants more information, go to the vcdl.org website, Virginia Citizens Defense League, vcdl.org.
Right. And if the people from all over the country are listening, if you don't have one in your state, you can start one there. You can get in touch with them and they can help you. So thank you, Phil. Yeah. Keep up the good work.
Okay. Thank you very much. Talk to you later.
All right. God bless you now. Folks, the number here is 866-963-2037. And I know there may be some people say, well, we as Christians should not be talking about this. Listen, folks, let me make crystal clear. Well, you know what? I'll do it when I come back. But I have very strong views about this, and I believe they are completely consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a servant and a child of God. Back in a moment.
What or who motivates you to live and do life? Whether it's the motivation of your business or being healthy and fit, many times the why behind many individuals' determination is because of their children or grandchildren or even a spouse. Their primary why is because of a fallible being instead of Jesus. I know you're probably saying, Victory, I'm sure Jesus is a reason too, but Jesus should be the only reason for our whys in life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 37, if you love your father, mother, son, or daughter more than him, then you are not worthy of being his. But if we give up our life for him, we will find life in him. It is only because of him we can do the things he has enabled us to do. Have your why be because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for you. With a heart for the Urban Family, I'm today's Urban Woman, Victory Holyfield. Connect with us more at UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
Dexter's. What's happening in our cities, what's happening in our government, what's happening in our churches, this mess that's going on in the United States of America, the reason for it, the blame can go squarely on God's people. God's not expecting the heathens of the world to do his work here on earth. That job goes to you and to me.
Time to get back to God. Weekday afternoons at 4 Central on Urban Family Talk.
Holy Spirit speaks to everybody. The problem is most folks don't listen.
Lonnie Poindexter.
If they do listen, they don't take it to heart or they get fearful or whatever. But when you listen and act upon it, wonderful things happen. And because a man of God heard the voice of God and acted upon it, it blesses me today and you as well for listening in.
Lion Chasers. Weekday mornings at 10 Central on Urban Family Talk.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Shaking believers from their slumber. Back to the Awakening. The Awakening. With Bishop E.W. Jackson on Urban Family Talk.
The number here is 866-963-2037. I want to come to Cherubin in a second, but let me get a couple of other points out here, and we may not be able to get to some of these other subjects I plan to get to. But this is an important issue because every time there's one of these shootings, instead of there being an effort to figure out where this evil is coming from, instead of realizing that we've got to pray because these are works of the devil. In fact, what you get from the left particularly is they blaspheme prayer. We don't need prayers and thoughts. Your prayers don't do any good. Yeah, well, they don't realize they need prayer more than we need prayer more than we need anything else, because prayer will bring about everything else. It'll change you and change circumstances. But that aside, there is, I think, even within the Christian community, some notion that we as Christians are supposed to be pacifists. You know, the fact that we're supposed to be willing to lay down our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ does not mean we're supposed to be willing to let somebody take our lives for foolishness. You understand the distinction? I am willing to lay down my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not willing to let somebody take my life for foolishness, or the life of someone that I love, if I can do anything about it. Okay, and therefore, I really believe that I have not only a right before God to defend myself, I believe I have a responsibility before God to defend not only myself, but those whom I love. So if someone comes into my home with the intention of hurting me or my wife, and I can hurt them first, they're going to get hurt. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not going to relish it. I'm not going to be celebratory over it. But I'm going to do what is necessary. Okay? And in any other circumstances, the same circumstance, the same would be true. I can't believe that maybe some people in that building who were licensed to carry and had to leave their weapons at home or in their cars were not saying to themselves, wow, I wish I could have brought my weapon in. I might have been able to stop this guy. I might have been able to at least engage him, at least take his attention off of shooting innocent people and focus his attention on trying to return the fire that he'd be getting. You know, a lot of people who are trained in firearms or have some tactical training as well. I've got a little bit of that myself. And they've got some situational awareness, you know, where they basically assess circumstances that they're in. You know, if something bad were to jump off in a public place, how would I deal with that? You know, where are the best places for people to hide? Where's the best place to put some barrier between me and a shooter? I mean, all of these things that people who are not trained in firearms or don't care or don't believe or whatever, just haven't had the chance, don't think about. But if there had been somebody in there who thought like that, I just can't believe that lives would not have been saved. And look, and even if that didn't work out that way, I would rather have a chance of saving lives. I'd rather have a chance of stopping somebody who's bent on killing innocent people than to have no chance because I'm disarmed and the only person with the power of a firearm at his disposal is a bad guy. Now, to this issue then of, and I've said this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but there's a serious part to it. I've said if someone were to come into my home and try to hurt me or my wife, I'd shoot them. And then I'd pray for them. If they weren't dead, I'd say, now listen, you know, you might die from this wound. And, you know, Jesus loves you and wants to save you. And you can repent of the sin that you just committed and of all your other sins. And you can be saved right now, because if you don't do it now, you're going to go to hell. I mean, I'm serious. I would shoot them and pray for them. But if they're trying to hurt me or my family, I'm going to shoot them first. And this whole notion of pacifism, Christians are not called to be pacifists. And some people have this mistaken notion. Let me read you a passage out of Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 35. And this is, of course, before Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's instructing his disciples on preparation for his crucifixion. And here's what he says to them. When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has no money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that which is that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And that word, it is enough, can mean that's great, that's good. That's a start. That you've heard what I've said. Jesus told his disciples, get a sword. Now, that's not that's not the instruction of a pacifist. Why is he telling them to get a sword? Because he's saying, you will no longer be with me. I can no longer be there to give you the absolute protection that I can bring. And so now it is going to be up to you traveling these dangerous roads. Remember the times that Jesus lived in, there were no state police patrolling the highways. There were no lighted roads. And when you were out there, on your own. In some words, when roads were notorious for bandits who would rob people as they traveled from one place to another. And Jesus said, now you don't have a sword, get one. Because they were essentially with him all the time. No more. You're going to be out there on your own now. Of course, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. God is going to be with you. But But Jesus is giving them some practical advice too, saying, but you also need to be prepared to defend yourself. Why else would he tell them to get a sword? So nobody's going to carry a sword today. Although I do have a machete, but that's another matter. That's not for self-defense. That's I like going out in the woods and, you know, branches get in my way or whatnot. I like having something to cut them down. But that's, you know. But today's sword really is a firearm. You think about it, primarily. It's the, because at that time there were no firearms, right? All they had were swords. That was the weapon of self-defense. So Christians are not pacifists, folks. We're not, you know, this idea that somehow we're not supposed to fight and we're not supposed to ever, you know, take a human life, that taking a human life is always a sin. No, it's not. No, it is not. It is not. Murder is a sin. If you take a human life in self-defense, that is not a sin, folks. Again, it's not something to be gleeful about. It's not something to rejoice in. I take no joy whatsoever in the death of another human being, particularly not if God forbid it were to ever happen at my hands or your hands. We certainly take no joy in that. But I'm talking about dealing with the nature of the world we live in. God did not tell us that we had to be disarmed, that we had to be pacifist, that we had to let anybody do anything to us and to our family members that they want to do. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. No, that's not what it means to be a Christian. Now, I don't know how many of you all saw The Tip of the Spear. If you've never seen this movie, it's a tremendous movie about some missionaries that go down into the Amazon and they deal with a tribe that has really had very, very little outside contact. One of the most violent tribes in the rainforest and just have a reputation for fighting and killing. And they go to try to reach this tribe because it's one of the tribes that nobody had penetrated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the missionary's son asks him, because of course they take weapons with them because they're wild animals in there in the jungles and whatnot. So they fly in, and as they prepare to fly in and make contact for the first time, his son asks him, he said, well, Daddy, if they attack you, will you fight back? And his father said, no, son, if they attack me, we won't fight back because we're going in to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we kill them, we've defeated the purpose because they'll die and go to hell. But we're on our way to heaven. So God forbid, if they kill us, we're going to be just fine. Well, as it turned out, the true story, they went down, they made contact, a bunch of miscommunication and misunderstanding. The tribe emerges out of the woods and kills every one of those missionaries, kills every single one of them. I think there were about four of them that had flown in, killed them. But as the story unfolds, the wives of these missionaries refuse to quit. And they go in and begin to interact with the women because the men don't attack the women. And over a period of, oh my goodness, 20, 30 years, they win that whole tribe to Jesus Christ. Now, see, that's not giving your life for foolishness. That's giving your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. This man had a clear mandate of what he believed God wanted him to do. And in some ways, God used that. The man who killed him, actually became, if I'm not mistaken, forgive me on the facts of this, and forgive me if this is a spoiler alert, okay? Spoiler alert. But I'll stop there. I'll stop there because you may have not seen the movie and you may be interested in seeing it. So let me not give the whole thing away. But it's a very, very powerful movie about people who give their lives to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I think every Christian is not called to do that, but every Christian ought to be willing to do that. But that's different than somebody coming into your house to rob you, to rape your wife, and all that. And I mean, no. No, I'm not giving my life for that, okay? Because that to me is foolishness, and that to me is no witness to anybody for anything. That's just my view of it, okay? Wow, I've talked longer than I expected to talk about that before going to see what you all have to say, because I think this can be a somewhat sensitive issue for Christians, because of course I think there is this culture in Christianity of that somehow if there's ever violence, if Christians are ever involved in violence, that somehow we must be wrong. And that's not true. That's not true. We are not necessarily wrong. Sometimes we are right. And we are doing, in fact, let me turn it around for you and say it this way. I believe that if someone were to try to hurt my family and I stood by capable of doing something about it and did nothing, I believe that that would be a sin. I'm serious. I believe that that would be a sin against God. Somebody's trying to hurt my wife. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I can't. No, I'm not going to do anything. You just have to suffer because that's what we as Christians do. I mean, that's silly. And then what did Jesus tell them? Get swords for. If it wasn't to defend themselves and maybe defend their loved ones and people around them. So here again, I mean, for the cause of Christ, yes. For just foolishness, no. I mean, thank God we don't have any instances, although I don't doubt that it happened, but we don't have any instances of the apostles being robbed along the highways and byways as they went around to evangelize. They may have suffered some of that kind of stuff going on. But defending themselves in that case would have been very different than defending themselves in a case where they were being persecuted for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see the distinction I'm making? I mean, because to me, it's an extremely important one. And I'm not just, you know, trying to justify wrongdoing because I don't believe in that defending oneself from criminality and people who are out to hurt you or your family, that defending oneself is sinful or wrong. I don't believe it. I'm trying to get to Urban Family Talk. You know, I'm trying to talk and chew gum here at the same time. Trying to get to Urban Family Talk and see what kind of comments you all are making, if any. But Ralph Northam, he is the guy who wouldn't give me the time of day. You know, wouldn't give me the time of day. Not as far as I'm concerned, this man didn't even act like a normal, courteous, decent human being. He's not the least bit concerned about the safety of Virginia Beach or Virginia citizens. He's concerned about his own power and what he wants to do next and to what extent he can advance his cause in his own party by doing this. Because if you want to kill babies after they've been born, you're willing to do that, and you're going to tell me you're all worked up about, you know, gun control and protecting people's lives, give me a break. I don't buy it, not for a second. I think it's just all, somebody used the term political theater. I think that's what it is, political theater, through and through. Right, Brother T.A., yeah, Brother T.A. said the gun isn't the problem anyway. An evil heart is the problem. Exactly. Exactly. I think that's a good point to end on. All right, folks, thank you so much for listening. Thank you for your prayers. Hey, stay safe out there, okay? Because it is getting crazier all the time. But remember this, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of Urban Family Talk, Urban Family Communications, or American Family Association.